All right, let's dive into the Word of God because, hey, let me tell you, the Lord has a great word for us today. John chapter 6, we're going to be looking at verses 60 to 66. And Father, we look to you to speak into our hearts a timely word again. We pray that you'll reveal the secrets of our hearts that we might receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save our souls. So, Lord, work in our hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen. John 6, looking at verses 60 to 66, the title of this message is, Are You Offended Too? Are you offended too? We live in a world where everyone is so easily offended. You say something that someone doesn't like, and all of a sudden you have committed the unforgivable sin. You lose your job and your career is over. You have to make public apologies and your name is marked as evil. And well, in these verses, Jesus is going to say some things to a crowd of people that will offend them. Now, will Jesus hurry up and make a public apology? Will he try to take what he said back? Will he run after them, begging them to please come back? Let's see how Jesus handled the situation when he says some things publicly that offended a group of people. And I believe this is a timely word for our generation, our super sensitive generation that boasts about freedom of speech. But it is really defined as freedom of speech as long as your speech doesn't offend me. I was talking to my youngest son about this. I'm always amazed at the wisdom that he has at such a young age. He said, Dad, we used to say, you know, freedom of speech, and it has an asterisk next to it. He said, let me change that. It's freedom of speech, comma, but as long as what you're saying has not offended me. And this is the world that we live in. And I'm so glad that I'm old enough to remember when we were not so super sensitive. Years ago, you said, I'm offended. We say, so what? Get over it. You know, but today it's like, oh, you know, so we're going to see how Jesus handled this whole thing about being offended. Look what it says there in verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Now, the therefore, that's a word that takes us back to what Jesus said in verse 53. He says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. The people obviously misunderstood what Jesus was saying because they thought that he was talking about cannibalism. And Jesus reiterates what he said more strongly in verse 56. He said, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Therefore, verse 60 says, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? The word hard in the Greek is skleros, and it means rough, withered, or stiff. Figuratively, it is used to describe something that is harsh, unpleasant, or hard to accept. And the people, you know, their initial response to what Jesus said wasn't considered hard or difficult because they couldn't understand it, but because it was offensive to them. And when they said at the end of verse 60, who can understand it, they meant who can stand and listen to such offensive teaching. His disciples in this verse refers to anyone who followed Jesus and professed to accept his teachings. However, not all who were known as his disciples were real believers. No different than everyone who comes to church is a believer. And how can we be sure of this? Well, the Greek word for disciple is mathetes, and it refers to someone who attaches himself to a teacher as a student or learner, but does not imply anything about the disciple's sincerity or devotion. Now, with this in mind, look at verses 61 and 62. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? Now, these verses tell us what Jesus, how he knew in himself that the disciples complained about this. Well, we already saw in John 2:25 that Jesus knew the hearts of all men. So he knew in himself that the people complained or murmured about what he said. Remember, we mentioned last week what the definition of murmuring is. It's the quiet complaining under the breath. The point is, Jesus knows when we are murmuring as well. He knows when we are quietly complaining about the things and circumstances in our lives. And no one else may know it, but because we are quietly saying it under our breath, but God knows and he hears. It reminds me of what God told Moses to go back and tell the people in Exodus 3 verse 7. It says, and the Lord says, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sorrows. And oh, how we take great comfort when we hear this, because we say, yes, Lord, I'm so glad you see what I'm going through in my life. You have heard my cries to you and that. And thank you, Lord, that you also know my sorrows. Yes, we should take comfort in God knowing these things in our lives, but he also sees how we're complaining. He hears our murmurings, and he knows how ungrateful we have been behaving lately too. We have to take the good and the bad. We can't say, oh Lord, I'm so glad you know what I'm going through. You see what's happening with me. But he knows and sees also our complaining and our murmurings as well. So Jesus knew that the people had a hard time accepting what he said when he asked them at the end of verse 61, does this offend you? The word offend in the Greek is scandalizo, and it can be translated to be made to stumble. However, literally it means either to take offense or to give up believing. And these false disciples were offended at what Jesus said, and it caused them to stumble, to give up believing, and to give up their superficial faith in him. And I believe that we're seeing this happen today. Everyone is offended at the words of Jesus and the Bible. That a lot of people are giving up their superficial faith in Christianity. I'm not shocked by this, because the Bible says this, for you note takers, it's not on the screen. In 1 Timothy 4:1, it said that the Spirit expressly says in the latter days that some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And because churches don't want to see people leave, they no longer teach the truth of the scriptures, or they teach a watered down, diluted, non-offensive message of the Bible. For example, no longer is sin mentioned, holiness is taught, the cross, or what Jesus said in Luke 9:23, which says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, which means to deny to die to self and follow me. No longer are we hearing about a holy God who judges sin and judges nations and countries in this life, and how he judges them through natural catastrophes. No one wants to hear that. When we see it in the book of Genesis, when the flood of Noah, God destroyed the world with the flood. We see it in chapter 19 of Genesis. We see how he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah when he rained down fire and brimstone upon them. Or we see it also in the book of Joel, how he allowed locusts to come through and wipe out the land. We see it in the book of Matthew, in the book of Revelation, how he said that there will be earthquakes and famines and diseases that will come through and wipe countries out. Oh no, I'm offended that you will say that God would do such a thing. God is love. This is what I want to hear. This is what I want you to tell me and to teach me, how God is love. And that's what people say today. And this is why 2 Timothy 4 verses 3 and 4 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The word sound in the Greek is where we get hygiene from. And it means the good, clean, healthy doctrine. It means teaching that will teach you how to live a clean life for the Lord. It said the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up on themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables. Because people have itching ears, they heap up for themselves teachers to scratch them with nice messages that make people happy but not holy, that promise them riches but not righteousness, to teach them to claim gold but not godliness. And so Jesus asked them in verse 61, does this offend you? And Jesus went on to say in verse 62, what then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? Now see, the people were already offended that Jesus said in verse 42 that he came down from heaven. Now Jesus is saying, what if I ascended back into heaven where I was before? Would this convince you that I'm telling you the truth, that I came down from heaven? This statement also gives us a clear indication of the preexistence of Jesus, that Jesus existed long before he was a baby in Bethlehem. He was in heaven with the Father. Look what he says there in verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Now Jesus is making things a lot clearer for them that they misunderstood earlier. He never intended for them to physically eat of his flesh, because verse 63 says the flesh profits nothing. The spirit is what gives life. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Notice how Jesus said in verse 63, the flesh profits nothing. The flesh is our body appetites and desires. Jesus said the flesh profits nothing. If this is the case, why is it that we spend so much time on the flesh? We spend so much time trying to please the flesh, pamper the flesh, baby the flesh, build up the flesh, fatten up the flesh. When Jesus said that the flesh profits nothing, meaning that it will not profit us eternally. When we stand before God, he will not commend us for how in shape we were on the earth, or commend us for eating all the right foods. The flesh profits nothing eternally. Now, we should watch what we eat and exercise, because our bodies are the temples of God. But don't think that it will profit you eternally, or you gain some special favor or brownie points with God, or that it makes you more spiritual because you eat or don't eat certain kinds of foods. Let me just help you with this. For you know, takers, 1 Corinthians 8:8. It says, food does not commend us to God. For if we eat, are we the better? Or if we don't eat, are we the worse? I just love how the word is just so plain. Now, here's the thing. Don't let anybody put a trip on you. If you eat pork or red meat, because if they don't eat it, are they the better? And if you eat it, are you the worse? The Bible says food does not commend us to God. Now, watch this. Not eating pork or not eating red meat will make you healthier, but not holier. That's what you got to keep in mind. And see, here's the thing. I am just so set free. I'm so set free. I know indulging in a lot of that stuff is not healthy for me. But I'm still going to have my burgers and my ribs. I'm still going to eat my bacon. Still going to do it. I know I'm going to eat it in moderation, but food doesn't commend us to God. It doesn't. It's so clear. I just love how the Bible is just so clear. It's clear. Now, look what it says there in verse 64. It says, but there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. The conjunction but in this verse means that Jesus is contrasting what he said in the previous verse. He said, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life, but there are some of you who do not believe. Jesus knew that there would be some in the crowd who would reject his words, the words that will bring them eternal life. It's like a person with cancer and you have the cure to the cancer and they reject it. Here Jesus said, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Therefore, I'm speaking how to have eternal life, and they rejected it. Notice how Jesus wasn't surprised, because the second part of verse 64 says, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who would not believe and who would betray him. The phrase who would betray him is a reference to Judas Iscariot, who is the ultimate example of a false follower of Jesus Christ. He will later sell Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. He's the ultimate example of a sellout. So don't sell Jesus out in this hostile world that we live in like Judas did in his. And we will deal more with Judas. I thought I was going to finish up this chapter, but I couldn't finish it up. We're going to deal with Judas by himself, God's will, next week. Look at verses 65 and 66. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Now, Jesus reiterates in verse 65 what he said in verse 44. No one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. In these verses, we see this great debate that's been going on in Christianity for centuries. The debate between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. We believe the Bible teaches both. The people did not believe because they rejected what Jesus was saying. Therefore, there is a responsibility of man. They rejected. They heard the truth, but rejected it. But they also didn't believe and come to Jesus because it wasn't granted for them to come by the Father, like verse 65 says, and there is the sovereignty of God, the responsibility of man and the sovereignty of God. Now, how did the people respond to this statement? Verse 66 says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Here's Jesus drawing the line in the sand and says, this is what it's going to take to follow me, that you accept some hard sayings that I have to say. In other words, Jesus was saying there is a cost in following me. And are you willing to count the cost? And many of them in verse 66 went back and walked with him no more. They were saying, we aren't willing to pay the price of following you, Jesus. You're saying some things to us that's hard for us to accept. And notice how Jesus didn't run after them, pleading with them, saying, I'm sorry I offend you. I will make a public apology for offending you. Please come back. No, he didn't run after them, nor reason with them, because he knew that they were following him for the wrong reasons, which was to see what they can get from him. And I believe that we spend too much time striving and struggling with people, trying to persuade them to come to Jesus. See, if they can be persuaded into the kingdom, they can be persuaded right out of the kingdom. And we need to follow the example of Jesus and just share with people the truth of the word of God and allow the Spirit of God to give the application of the word to their lives. If God the Father is drawing them, they will come to Jesus. If not, they will reject what you said and you move on. Try not to take it personally because they're not rejecting you as a person. They're rejecting what you're saying. And maybe it was your job to only plant the seed of the word of God to this particular person. And it's someone else's job to come along and water that seed. But God is the one who gives the increase, or he's the one who makes it grow. Like 1 Corinthians 3 verses 5 through 8 teaches us. Now, my point is this. Just relax. Share with people. Leave the results to God. Don't feel bad when they get in their feelings either. And they say to you, well, I am offended by what you said. Don't cower down like some coward and get all, oh, I'm sorry. Stop. Just speak the truth in love like the word of God teaches us. Leave the results to God, because they're not rejecting you. Because if you were coming to them and say, look, I have a sure way that you can win $1 million by next week, they will be all ears. So it's not you they're rejecting. It's the message. And the message is not yours. You didn't make this up. It's just the word of God. It's the Bible. So try not to get in your feelings. And I know it's hard not to get in your feelings, but try not to when they get in theirs and say, you offended me. And don't freak out. Don't do it. Leave it to the Lord. Now, let me go back to how verse 66 says the people went back and followed Jesus no more. And maybe you're here and you're contemplating on going back to the old life, to the old friends, the old hangouts. Because you see that following Jesus requires commitment. It requires sacrifice. It requires dedication. And he has some hard things to say in the Bible that you have to accept. And you're saying what this crowd was saying in verse 60. This is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And I want to encourage you not to go back. You say, well, you're talking about folks going back. Well, we're here right now. Well, see, let me tell you something. People always go back in their hearts first before they physically go back. People always leave the church in their heart first before they physically leave the church. So when someone has left the church, when someone has left the faith, just understand months prior, they went back. It just hadn't manifested itself physically yet. And there may be some of you here that's right now. You're here right now, but in your heart, you've strayed. In your heart, you've gone back. Let me encourage you not to go back, because this was the problem that the book of Hebrews addressed. The whole book of Hebrews addresses this issue, how Jewish believers, they were being persecuted for their faith, and they were tempted, and they wanted to go back to Judaism, where life was more comfortable. They weren't being persecuted for being Jewish, but as soon as they accepted Christ, the persecution came. So they were talking about going back to Judaism. And the author of Hebrews is letting them know in each chapter how Jesus Christ is superior to anything Judaism has to offer. And he lays it out beautifully in the book of Hebrews. And so don't go back. It's dangerous to go back. Going back, see, going back is dangerous. Because in going back, Satan will always remind you of the good times. Yeah, you remember when you at the party and have a good time with the guys and the girls, you know, where? Yeah, you remember those times. But he doesn't remind you of how you were bowing to the porcelain god throwing up. He don't remind you how you woke up with all your clothes off and you don't know what happened to you and how they got off. That feeling of feeling dirty, and you're in the shower, just crunched over, feeling dirty over what you just done, being under a drunken stupor and out there in the world cutting up. It was that life that you cried out to God to rescue you from. And now you want to go back? It reminds me of the Israelites and how they wanted to go back to Egypt. Yeah, we remember the leeks and the onions and the garlics. But oh, how easy to remember that stuff. You forgot that whip on your back. That 400 years of slavery of making bricks and stumping mud. Oh, you forgot about that. Satan will always remind you of the good times. And so if you're thinking about going back, or if you've already gone back in your heart, it just hasn't manifested itself here yet. Let me tell you, it's dangerous going back. Jesus will give you the power to live out the Christian life. In 2 Peter 1:3, it says, and his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So as we grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ through walking with him, he will give us the power. The Greek word is dunamis, where we get dynamic, dynamite from. It means that miraculous power or ability. So God gives us this dynamic power to live godly for him in this life. So don't go back. Don't go back. And so this ends the conversation Jesus has with the crowd as he watches the people leaving by the hundreds. And then he turns to his disciples and say, God's will, we'll look at next week. We will see what he had to say. It's similar to our title today. Are you offended too? We saw that the teaching of Jesus will offend people. We have to understand the world we live in, and when we quote the Bible, people will be offended. And we cannot be afraid of this, nor do we need to apologize for the Bible offending people. I'm offended. You quote a verse. I'm offended. Oh, I'm sorry. Stop. Stop it. Stop. You don't have to apologize for what the Bible teaches. It's not your word. You didn't make these words up. You couldn't have made these words up. So they're not rejecting you. Let them be offended. It's okay. It's okay. We need to do what the Bible teaches in Ephesians 4:15 to speak the truth in love. You'd be surprised with what you can get away with saying if you just say it in love. See, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And when you begin to speak the truth in love and they see love, I'm telling you, you'd be surprised. The Bible says don't speak the truth. It says this is how you do it. You do it in love. You speak the truth in love. And we saw how Jesus hears our cries, but he also hears our complaining too. And so if you have been murmuring again this week, complaining about your circumstances this week, then you need to come and repent again, like you did last week. And finally, maybe you're here and you have been thinking about going back to the old life. Let me encourage you not to go back. It was that life that caused you to cry out to God to rescue you from. And now you want to go back. Don't do it. Don't do it. And if you're starting to strain your heart, the way that you know that you're strained is that old things that God delivered out your life, you're starting to reintroduce them back into your life. That's how you know you're strained. That's how you know you're going back, ever so slowly, but that's how you know you're going back. Old stuff is starting to be reintroduced. Old things you're starting to do again. Old stuff that God took you out of, you're starting to now back to dabble in. That's how you know. And if that's you, you need to come and get that right. There's going to be some people to pray with you about these things, as well as if you never repented of your sin and accepted Jesus Christ in your heart as your Lord and Savior, then you don't have the power to do any of these things. It's when we accept Christ and his spirit is in us, does he give us the power to live out what I just finished saying? If you don't have Christ in you, you can't do any of this stuff. It's hopeless. You need to get that right first. That's the first thing that need to get right in your life. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you again for your word. We're so grateful for this timely word you're speaking into our generation and to our lives. Lord, I pray that you would empower your people. Lord, remove fear. You said perfect love cast out all fear. You said the fear of man brings a snare. And Lord, may we not be in a trap, a snare by the fear of man. Lord, may we be as bold. You said the righteous are as bold as a lion. And Lord, may we be bold for you today and speak your word and your love into this generation. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.